of applause and you can be seated. It's gonna be phenomenal. The other thing too is, if you're a group leader here, will you just wave at me? If you're leading a group, I know there's a bunch in the first service. If you're not in a group today, you saw it there, please sign up for groups outside. We're kicking them off for the year, and it's gonna be powerful. And we have already over 400 people that are signed up for groups, and I believe that our small group ministry is gonna be a place where people also get their lives changed in our own house, right? Can I hear an amen? Okay. I'm ready to preach. Can I preach? Can we do this? Okay. I'm gonna start a new series today on the book of 2 Timothy. So I want to encourage you, invite you, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy. If you want to get on your phone or whatever, and you can go to like Bible Gateway and type in 2 Timothy and it'll pull up the whole book. But we're gonna talk about 2 Timothy today. Now, ever since I was a Christian, became a Christian, one of the books of the Bible that had a very profound impact on my life was 2 Timothy. When I first got saved, it was one of the first books that I read. And what I love about this book is that it holds a special place in Scripture because it's the last book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. Now, we call them books. We call them epistles. That means letter. So a lot of the New Testament is letters that were written by Paul to churches about theology and doctrine and Holy Spirit inspired, but this was the last one that he ever wrote, and I'll get into all this, but the man was put in prison for 2 years, and when he was let out, he was executed, and I don't think that he knew this was the last letter, but I think he felt it in his heart, because when you read it, it actually, you can hear him kind of wrestling through some things. You know, he'd been in prison for 2 years, he's wrestling through what could happen, and he's writing the letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. Now, I'll talk about the relationship they had for a minute, but I've always wanted to go to Rome and go to Italy and go to Paul's prison because it's still there today. It's still there. You can go see it. I've always wanted to write a sermon inside the prison cell where Paul wrote the letter, and so I did. And it was one of the most profound experiences of my life, honestly. And I'm gonna show you a video, okay? I'm gonna show you a video as I begin. And it's a video of Donna and I on our 25th anniversary trip. We'd actually we've been married 28 years, but 3 years ago, something happened. We didn't get to go on the trip. But we decided to go this summer. Now, somebody mentioned this to me. Two people did actually this morning. So when we took this trip, I actually got sick on the trip. Okay, and it was a pretty significant moment. You know, it was one of those moments where the wife is telling the husband, "You need to go to the doctor," and the husband's going, "I don't need no doctor. You know, I'm not going to the doctor. I'm here to party. We're going to the beach." And I ended up in the hospital, and it was a total disaster. And so the moral of the story is your wife is always right. You know, that's why they have bigger conferences than we do, and whatever. Okay, God's moving. But what they brought up was, where is this video in the course of our trip? So I realized this morning when I was watching it in the first service, this is when I began to get sick. Because I'm looking at myself in the video, I'm like, yeah, you look horrible. You know what I mean? First service, I was like, yeah, you look pretty bad. This is actually when I began to get sick. But Donna and I went and she graciously, we're going to go see the Colosseum. We're going to do all the tourist stuff. We're going to eat lots of pizza and gluten-free pasta, you know, or she is, I don't know. And we're going to go, and I'm like, I want to go to a cave, you know, it didn't come across. Well, I want to go to the cave, you know? So she said, no, let's go. Now the video, I'm going to show a video for each message, 4 messages, maybe 5, with a video at the beginning of each one. Now to clarify, this is just me on my iPhone and a GoPro. So this is not a fancy video, okay? It's actually, I was actually a little worried. I'd never seen it until first service. And most of it I edited on my cell phone, and I have to confess, it's Italy, so, and I am a dad, so I had to have a dad moment, and the first 30 seconds is like super cheesy Italian music. So, and it's a little weird, because it's like, da-da-da-da-da-da, and then it's like, I'm in a cave, you know? But you'll get the point. And I want you to see, I'll talk for a minute and give you context for Paul. Then I'm going to do about 90 seconds inside the cave where Paul wrote 2 Timothy. And then I'll show a little bit more every week. But let's go ahead and let's show the video this morning.
Hey everybody, Donna and I are actually in Rome right now for our 25th wedding anniversary in year 28, because it was supposed to be this trip in May of 2020, but we waited 3 years for whatever reason. But so this is a trip we've always wanted to take, and this is a place I've always wanted to go. Right behind me is what's called the Mamertine Prison. The Mamertine Prison is where Paul was being held when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. Really one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. We're going to call this series A Letter from Death Row, and I'll be doing a message on each chapter. But below me is a cave. It's a dungeon. The first time that Paul was in prison, it turned out okay for him. It was more like house arrest. But this time, Paul was held here for about 2 years, and then afterwards, he was executed. The reason why Paul was in prison was because there was an emperor, you may have heard of him, his name was Nero, and Nero was a little bit mad, he was a little bit crazy, and he was known for persecuting Christians. And on July 18th, in 64 AD, there was a massive fire which burned away about 10% of Rome, and he needed a scapegoat for the fire. Now, a lot of people believe that Nero started the fire himself because he wanted to rebuild Rome kind of in his own image. But he needed a scapegoat, and so he blamed the Christians for starting the fire. And Paul, as the leader of the Christians, was then arrested and put here in this prison. And the story only is more dramatic when you look around. And as I look up on the right, I can see what was once the palace up on a hill where 92 different emperors reigned. And then the Roman Forum below, the Colosseum behind, and tucked away in this little tiny corner, there's a church over the top of it. It didn't used to have a church. It was just what you see right here. And this little obscure, almost nothing of a spot, surrounded by all the grandeur and the amazing parts of what makes Rome, Rome, in this humble little cave is where Paul wrote this letter. Paul, the one who wrote more than half of the New Testament. Paul, the apostle who helped build and launch the local church. This is where he wrote some of his most profound work, in a little letter written to his spiritual son, Timothy. And so we're going to go inside and we're going to look around a little bit. And for each of these messages, I'll share a little bit more. But let's go take a look at the Mamertine Prison. So now we're on the third layer below the top of the church. You've got the church, then you've got an entrance, and then you've got the prison. And there's really nothing down here except a small cave. Water used to come out of a hole right here where you would drink.
This is where he would sit over in the corner against the wall. And if you can see up here in the far corner is an old oil lamp just sticking out of the wood. And that's where the only light that they would give him. And it's from this place that Paul actually penned his last words and ended his journey.
Isn't that profound? I think the story, you know, the purpose, the point of the story as we go through this is that, you know, our prisons, some of the most profound moments of our life, the most profound lessons in our life come through when we feel like we're in a prison. It doesn't matter if it's Joseph or if it's Paul. I just want you to know today that if you're going through something and it's difficult and you feel trapped, I just believe with all my heart that God has a plan for you. Amen? And some of the most profound things that you'll ever experience in your life come out of those moments. So we shouldn't fight against them. But the Mamertine prison is really an amazing experience. When Donna and I were walking there from our Airbnb, we put our AirPods in and we listened to the entire book of 2 Timothy as we walked to the cave. And we were crying. I think everyone thought we were in a fight. And so I didn't know how to fix that. I just, hey, look, we're just crying, you know, I don't know. And when we finally got there, it was a kind of a weird moment when you walk and you saw the hole in the ground and all the shiny coins. People actually use Paul's prison as a wishing well. And I don't know if there's some symbolism there, but here underneath the ground is where the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, the last thing he ever wrote. And while he's down there, now people are tossing coins in and making wishes as you walk by. And the whole letter is important in the sense that I hope that when we're done with this series that all of you will remember these messages. And I also pray maybe this week you'll go to 2 Timothy and read the whole thing. It's a very short letter. And so you can get a feel for it. So this man has been blamed for starting the great Roman fire that burned between 10 and 20% of Rome. Thousands and thousands of people died, and within 24 hours, there were 200,000 people that were homeless in the streets of Rome, and the entire city was being turned over, and Nero wanted to blame that on the Christians, and so Paul ends up here, and he's at the end of his life, and when you're at the end of your life, you say things differently than you would if you're in the middle of your life. That's just the way it is. When you're facing death, certain things just change. Do you know what I mean? Like things just don't stay the same, and you don't waste time talking about things that don't matter. Now, there's a lot of things that matter to you and me today. Like I loved yesterday. I did something that I should never do on a Saturday night. I stayed up till 1:30 in the morning watching a Colorado Buffaloes game. Holy cow. Are you kidding me? Like, did I really need another team to just, and on Saturday nights, like, that's an attack, you know what I mean? I got to preach in the morning. You know, I start at 8 o'clock, you know, game starts at 8, why can't the game start at 2? You know what I'm saying? Like, starts at 8 o'clock, and I think we're going to lose. I tried to turn the game off at halftime and started to turn around. They got a little excited, and now it's like 10 o'clock, and the game, I'm thinking, this has got to end quickly. I got to preach tomorrow, and everyone knows I get up at 2 anyways and pray between 2 and 9, so, like, I'm going to miss my prayer time, and the game's going, right? And then all of a sudden, we're behind, and there's like a minute and a half left, and we're down by one touchdown, and they drive 98 yards to tie it up, and now it's midnight, and I'm going, no! You know, I can't, and then it's double overtime, you know what I mean? And it's prime time, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I can't turn it off. It was amazing if you didn't see the game. But can I just tell you that if I was on death row, if I was about to die, and I'm writing a letter to my son, I'm not talking about the game. You feel what I'm trying to say? The Broncos don't matter. The Buffs don't matter. The weather doesn't matter. The snow doesn't matter. Nothing. You know what matters? What matters is I have 3 children. And if I was writing to my 3 children and something inside of me said I'm not going to see them again, I would be writing things like, I want to tell you the most important things that I've ever learned. Yes. And my prayer for my daughter wouldn't be that, you know, that she does really well in school. You know, I want that, that she gets a good grade in her class. That she's, I want that. But what I really want, that's what I'm going to write in the letter. Because I'm going into eternity realizing that my children are still on the earth and they still have a race to run. I'm more interested in their race. Because my race is over. This is the spirit of 2 Timothy. And that's why he doesn't mess around in the letter. First of all, it's the Apostle Paul. He never messed around. You know what I mean? It's like the guy didn't really have a sense of humor, you know? Especially in this moment. He just starts the letter out and he goes, look, I'm so reminded of your grandmother. That's what he says. He's like, man, I remember your grandmother. She was a woman of faith. And I remember your mom. She was incredible. And I think her spirit's in you. So that's why I'm gonna write this. And so he just kind of jumps in, and everything that he says is meaningful. I love this letter. So here's what I'm gonna do. Because today we're on chapter one, and I won't take a long time in this message, but I want you to catch the spirit of this as we introduce the series. I'm actually gonna read for you the entire first chapter, but I want you to keep this spirit in mind. Paul is in that prison where I was standing. He was drinking water out of a hole. And at night, he had a single oil light that is still protruding from the bricks. And for 2 years, he sat there, not knowing if he was ever going to see Timothy again. And he writes this letter. So I'm going to read it to you, for the first chapter. It won't be on the screen. I just want you to hear my voice. So here we go, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Every time Paul started a letter, he had this giant introduction. Paul, an apostle. So I've decided that in all of my emails to you, I am now going to start as if a Pauline letter. Doug, the apostle of the corner of University of Alameda. That's about as far as my apostolic goes. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father to you from our Lord Jesus. I thank God, whom I serve just as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. Now, conscience was really important to Paul. I've said this to you before, because Paul persecuted Christians before he got saved. So in all of his letters, he'll make comments to his conscience, to the fact that he's not worthy. He can't believe that anybody loves him because of what he did. He was insecure about it. But he's at the end, and he mentions it one more time. I thank God, whom I serve, just as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And I recall your tears the last time I saw you. I do that so that I could be filled with joy. And you know, I'm reminded of your very sincere faith, which I know first lived in your grandmother Lois, and it was in your mother Eunice as well. And I am persuaded that it now lives in you. It's for this reason. And notice, there's no messing around. For this reason, I have to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For the spirit of God does not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of Jesus. And what's interesting is that when you read Paul's writing here, he's actually saying, if you're going to identify with me, you have to identify with some suffering. He says, just join with me, because this is for the gospel, verse 9, because he saved us and he called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. And this grace was given to us in Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality through the light of the gospel. Now remember, he knows that he's probably facing death. And of this gospel, I was appointed to be a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And what you've heard from me, keep it as a sound pattern of teaching with faith and love in Jesus. And now you guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. So he says, I know that I trusted God with my life, and then he in turn has now entrusted me with something. A good deposit in today's message is called the deposit. In verse 15, and so he catches him up. He says, you know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes, but may the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, actually, when I was in Rome, it's be parenthetically the first time, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day, because you know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Let me just pray real quick. Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you for this letter. I thank you, Lord, that you love us and you care for us and you have deposited something in us. We've given our lives to you. Now you've given us something in return, and we have to guard that deposit. I thank you, Father, that you are working deep in our lives, and I pray that we would catch the message or the spirit and the heart of Paul here, which is all of us have a calling and a destiny. And you want to use us in our worlds and in our lives and in our areas of influence to live for you. And I thank you, Lord, for the deep, passionate cry from the heart of this man that has reached 2,023 years later into this room with this people. And I pray, Father, that you would anoint it, that you would cover it. We love you. Bless our city. Bless every pastor, every church, and every people in the Denver metro, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Okay, so a little bit about Timothy. Okay, remember, this is all introduction, but I think it's very apropos for what God wants to do. 2 Timothy is what's called a pastoral epistle. Now, in the New Testament, you've got these epistles. Epistle is the Greek word for letter. So they're letters from Paul to churches and cities. Paul wrote a letter to Ephesus. Paul wrote a letter to Philippi. Paul wrote a letter to Rome. These letters are very important, and they're broken up into different categories. These are called pastoral epistles. They're called pastoral epistles because Paul is pastoring Timothy. So that means that they're filled with pastoral advice. Try this, don't do that, that's not a good idea, don't mess around with those people, those guys are false teachers, don't let them get in the church, deal with this quickly, don't let anything get into the deposit of what God's doing, right? So he's giving him pastoral advice. So it's called a pastoral epistle. Now, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, same thing. The first one is very, very structural. 1 Timothy, the second one is very relational. So I love the relational part. Also, Timothy was a young man. The Bible says that he was a youth. Now, the word youth in that culture, for us, it would mean anybody who was up to the age of military age, which was in their 20s, I believe. So it's not a teenager, not a 13-year-old, probably somewhere between 17, 18, and maybe 23, 24 years old, whatever military age was. So we also know that when he wrote this, of course, he was already pastoring, but Timothy was a young man, and Timothy came from a mixed family. Now, this is important because the background of Paul, who meets Timothy, something happens between Paul and Timothy that is special, because Paul comes from a mixed family of his own, in this sense. Paul was the teacher of teachers. He was raised under the law. He was a doctor of the law. Of all the Pharisees, he was the greatest. And he could have had all the authority and fame that he wanted, but he made his family, he was Hebrew, and he made his family the Gentiles. So he's a Hebrew who was called to the Gentiles, a lot like Peter, who was at one point, you know, struggling with, do I love the Gentiles? Do I love the Hebrews? There's always this juxtaposition hanging on. Timothy was a Hebrew, his mom was a Hebrew, and his father was a Gentile. It doesn't get much more difficult at holidays than that, okay? His mom was a Hebrew, and his dad was Greek, and they got married, and it says that Timothy found his mother's faith, but he always struggled. There's this idea when you read about Timothy in Scripture that he kind of didn't know who he was, and he was looking for a place to fit in. He was looking for a family, and that family would not be Hebrew, and that family would not be the Greeks. That family would be the family of God. Because when Paul came into town, he came in on fire. Paul's first missionary journey. Now, these letters were written at different times, okay? So, and they're called missionary journeys. That's where we get the word missionary, where we go out and we're a herald and we're appointed. Paul did several of these. On the first one, he's in one city, and people are trying to kill him. So many people are getting healed. And I mean, God is turning the region upside down. You know what I mean? So many people are getting healed. So many miracles are happening that some people wanted to kill him. That's not good. And the other people thought he was a god, so they tried to worship him. He's like, that's not good. And so he runs and he just keeps doing miracles all the way into this little town called Lystra. And in Lystra, there was this young man that he never met Paul, but he got saved in the atmosphere of revival. And I love that thought. I love the thought that Timothy, as a young man, got saved in the atmosphere of revival. But not the revival the way we call it. Not revival where everybody shows up in their nice new Jordans and their t-shirts from H&M, you know. Because before we go, thank you. So before we go to revival meetings, we gotta look good. You know, heard there's a revival going on over there in that city. Oh, let's go. Okay, let's swing by H&M first. It's not the kind of revival I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of revival that if you give your life to Christ, you're going to die. And you don't care about what you're wearing. You don't care about who won the game. You don't care about any. All you care about is there's something happening that is supernatural that you have been invited into. And when Timothy got saved, he got saved into a Pauline revival of sacrifice and gospel. He got saved into the gospel. Paul invites us in this letter to join me in my sufferings. Because if you're gonna have a Pauline revival, then you're gonna have a Christ revival, because Paul's revival was about what Christ could do. And if you're gonna have a Christ revival, you're also gonna have a cross revival. Because if you're gonna have a cross revival, then you're gonna have a salvation revival. Because a Pauline revival, Paul leads to Jesus, which leads to the cross, which leads to sacrifice, which leads to salvation. If we're not in this for salvation, then we're in it for the wrong thing. And we want salvation to look like this. We want salvation to look the way it looks on TV and on Instagram. Salvation doesn't always look slick and nice. So here he is, man. Here's Timothy watching Paul, doesn't meet him, and then he gets saved and he found his family. It wasn't the Hebrews, it wasn't the Greeks, it was the Christians. And then he joins the church. He loves the church. We don't know exactly what his life looked like, but we know that when Paul came back 5 years later, just almost 5 years, Paul's on another missionary trip. He's checking in on the church that they'd started with Lydia, a businesswoman. I won't rabbit trail on that. We have a women's conference coming, you know. There's a lot of controversy in the world about women pastoring and preaching. The Philippian church, which is this church, was started by a woman, and she pastored it. She got a bunch of people saved. Powerful story, but Paul comes back to check on the church. And when he gets there, he's like, you guys, listen to me. The world's being turned upside down. He's like, honestly, I need help. I need help. Is there anybody that you can recommend? You can recommend. And they said, we know a guy, we know a kid who got saved last time you were here. His name's Timothy. Timothy's name means honoring God. So when Paul writes the letter, there's this interesting spirit in the letter because Timothy was a young man of honor. Timothy honored God and he honored his leaders and he honored his pastors and he loved what he did. His name represents what I think his whole life in ministry would have looked like. And so Timothy was saved under Paul but didn't meet him. But he got saved and then Timothy became the pastor of the Ephesians church. And I'm kind of skipping around here for the guys in the back. He became the pastor of the Ephesians church. So he gets set in as the pastor of a church, and they actually ended up traveling together and working together. When Paul found them, they met. They were together for 20 years, all the way until the point to where Paul goes into prison. So he puts Timothy in as the pastor. There's a fire in Rome. Nero blames the Christians, and he says, go get their leader, and we'll kill their leader. So they grab Paul, they drag him across a cobblestone road, which I'll show you next week, and they throw him in the cave that you just saw, and this is the context for the letter. So here's Paul now. Timothy is pastoring a church, and he trusts Timothy, and he loves Timothy. And in Philippians chapter 2, you can read what he wrote to the Philippians about Timothy. He says this, he's like, I have no one else like him in my life. There's nobody else who takes genuine interest in your welfare. Because Paul's worried about the church outside, you know, in Philippi. He's like, but Timothy will take care of you. For everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself. And this is interesting because a lot of times when we talk about young people and interns and Bible college students, I think all of that is good language, but the bottom line is that God is looking for people that he can put weight on. He's looking for a generation that is passionate and has a relationship with Jesus, but they also are not afraid to suffer, and they're also not afraid of the gospel. They're not ashamed of it, and they can be trained, and they can lead and take us into the future. This is what a Timothy generation is. He said, but Timothy's proven himself because as a son, and can I just tell you, the next generation, you will never have a relationship with Jesus if you only view him as Lord. You have to learn to love him as Father. Because it's knowing him as Father that allows you to go through things for God when you finding out that he's only your Lord, he lords over you. If that's the only way you know God, then you won't passionately want to serve him. But when you know him as Father, everything changes. So he's now the pastor, and here we are, and now you have the deposit. What is the deposit? Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So whatever the deposit is, we know this. Whatever this deposit is, we know that it came from the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from you. In other words, you didn't make it, you didn't build it, you didn't make it happen, it came from God. So a spiritual deposit that comes from Jesus can only be stewarded in a spiritual way. A spiritual thing that God gave you, it can't find its destiny in a natural approach. That's why we always say this, that God has something to do larger than what you can do on your own, and if you can do it, it may not be God. It might just be you. It might be you looking at your gifts and saying, oh, I can do this, I can do that, I'm strong, I'm smart, I've got the goods. But the thing that God wants you to do, you don't have the goods for. God has the goods, and he puts them in you in the form of a deposit, and you will draw on that deposit for the rest of your life until you go to heaven. And if you really understand the power of the deposit, you will never stop doing what God has called you to do. People have said to me, Pastor Doug, you're in your 50s. When are you going to retire? And I'm like, when I'm dead. That doesn't mean that I don't want to have a little comfort. Doesn't mean that I want someone else to preach every Sunday someday. You know, it's a lot of work. I want someone else to feel this someday. You know what I mean? I want them to start thinking about their next message on Monday morning. I want them to spend Tuesday and Wednesday kind of stressed out and jumping in the Bible. I want them to have to administrate and raise money and handle a staff and still come in here and feel. I want someone else to carry the anointing. I want to sit in the back and I want to complain. Someday. Look, don't think I don't want to do that. But I'm telling you, what God put in me by the Spirit can't be put out by my flesh. That's the way life is supposed to be. It doesn't matter if you're fighting for your business, fighting for your children, fighting for your marriage. It doesn't matter if you're serving in the city. You were put on this earth and given hands and given your mind and given your heart and given what you have so that you can serve other people to the glory of God. That will never end. I had a friend of mine years ago, I mean many, many years ago, before he went to heaven. He was in his 80s and he lived in this little like retirement trailer park. He invited me over for lunch. This is before we were married. He invited me over for lunch one day and so I went to his little trailer park. We had lunch and he says, "You got to go now." I said, "Why do I got to go?" He says, "Well, unless you want to come with me." I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm 88 years old. Everybody in my neighborhood is about to die. It's my job to get them into heaven. So I'm going to go do that if you want to come with me." And I was like, "Let's go." So he just started knocking on trailer doors. And they're like, "We don't want to talk to you today." I'm like, "Betty, Jesus wants to have a conversation." And I was like going from trailer park door to, I was like scared to death, but thinking this is the most awesome moment of my life. I want to be like that guy. You know? He has given you something. He entrusted you something. He gave you something. He gave us his son. We give him his life. He takes care of me. I take care of the deposit that he put in me. He made me, created me in a certain way. Paul's sitting in this cell, in this cave, and he's thinking about his life and all the things that he's done, an apostle and a teacher and a herald and a father and a missionary. And he's looking, he's like, now I want you to just think about this. In a couple of chapters, he says, I finished my race. He entrusted us with something. Let me give you a couple things that he entrusted us with. Number one, he entrusted us with our gifts. For this reason, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you by the Holy Spirit, right? So I did a message a couple years ago called Ember. And the illustration I used was, all know this. I watch all those survival shows, right? I joke about it. But like when you're moving camps, you're on one of those shows, or if you're in the woods, you're moving camps, you have to take your fire with you. Some people, they start out really strong when they're young, but they don't know how to take their fire with them because they haven't learned how to guard the deposit that God put in them. We have a lot of young people today all over the world. I see them, I preach to them, I'm in their services all over the world. And I look at them, I look at these crowds of young people that are passionate and they're weeping and they're crying and they wanna be sent, they wanna be a missionary, but they still haven't learned how to take their fire with them. And they start out with passion and they end up in obscurity because they never learned how to guard the deposit that God put in them, because we live in a generation where we don't guard things. We give it away openly without any, we don't fight for the things we should fight for. We don't believe the things that we should believe, and we're not guarding anything. And when he says guard, I want you to understand that there are guards standing over his head on top of a hole to make sure that he understands what he means when he says guard it. He says, guard it the way they're guarding me. And he's speaking from his prison into our future. For this reason, fan into flame. You got to take your fire with you. Some people, you know, when you got to take your fire, you take the coals and you wrap it up in something really tight and it doesn't go out. Then you walk a few miles and it can last a couple of days even, and then you take it out and then you blow on it and it fans into flame. He's saying, fan into flame the gift that I've got. Some people, they stay in ember, but they don't fan it into flame because it might mean life gets uncomfortable. Because we want revival to look like what it looks like on a television program. That's not revival. Revival is in the heart of a person who finds Jesus. They burn for him and they sacrifice to do whatever it is that God's called them to do in their moment and in their life and in their world. Because we open it up and we want to fan it. See, God can give you the fire. He can give you the spark of revival, but it's up to you to fan it into flame, and it's a choice. We choose to burn. Most people, they just kind of go through their life and they choose to smolder and call it revival. That's just not how we're supposed to live. Don't be a person that has the potential for fire but never becomes a flame. We know that there was a moment where Paul laid hands on him. Because this is by the laying on of my hands. This is what you do when you, in the New Testament, when you set in leaders, you laid hands on them and the apostles would pray for them. And in those moments, there's something that happens in prayer. Something that happens in a person's life in prayer. However you want to look at that theologically, we know that in Scripture that when people get prayed for, something happens. When people have a moment, they feel called, they're going through something difficult, you lay hands on them and you pray, and there's a spark. Something begins to burn. Something begins to happen. By the laying on of my hands, you have. See, here he is. He's already traveled with Paul. He's already pastoring a church, and he's still, Paul is saying, no, no, no. You still don't get it. You're still smoldering. You think this is what I've called you to do? No, I've just given you one of the most difficult churches to pastor in the entire world, and you're in your young 20s. Get ready to walk through hell. And the only way for you to have the power to get through it is to flame, because smoldering is the potential, but the flame is the power. So you have to burn. The second thing he says is this. He says, I gave you your calling. He says, number two is the Holy Spirit. I gave you the Holy Spirit. For this spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, does not give us a spirit of fear. In the New King James, the spirit that God gave us. I want you to notice what he says here, because he talks about fear, and we preached this a few weeks ago, but he says, the spirit that God gave us. He doesn't say the spirit of God. The spirit of God has given you something. He says, hey, you know the spirit that God gave you? Because he's talking as if he's experienced the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit came and, you know, the apostles, you know, all that other stuff, those guys, when, you know that spirit that God gave us? Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit, yeah. He didn't give you a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. The focus is not on the fear. The focus is on the Spirit. Do you know that spirit that God gave you? Yeah. Everyone say the Spirit. So I want you to think about this. In your life, what is it that the Spirit of God did not give you that you're going through? Did the Spirit of God, are you going through insecurity? Are you walking through fear? Are you having a hard time with your marriage or your kids and you're tired, you're burned out? Are you lonely? Are you just a total mess right now because your life is falling apart? Is life confusing? Yeah, you know the spirit that God gave you? Yes, he didn't give you confusion. Right. He gave you clarity. Hey, you know the spirit that God gave you? Yeah, he didn't give you insecurity, he gave you security. Hey, you know the spirit that God gave you? He didn't give you fear, he gave you courage and love and power and a sound mind. Hey, you know the spirit, I want you to think of what you're going through. Take a word, do you have a word? Something that you're struggling with, and just, I want you to know, hey, you know that spirit that God gave? He didn't give that to you. That came from you, it came from the enemy, or it came from the world. And so God has something to replace it. What is it you need replaced? God wants to come and he wants to move in you and he wants to fill you. And I want you to think of what that word is, because in a minute I'm gonna pray for it, and I'll probably just wrap up here. Number three, he gave you the deposit of your calling, okay? So don't be ashamed of this testimony about our Lord or me as prisoner, but rather join with me in my suffering for the gospel. Okay, the word for ashamed, it gets translated ashamed, which is shame, but it doesn't necessarily mean shame the way we view it. When it says, don't be ashamed, That word is really has more to do with fear than it does our mistakes. I was reading this week, I was looking for the best translation of the word for ashamed, and I think I found it, and I'm gonna read it to you right now. It's very short. The word ashamed means don't believe the big lie. Ashamed isn't like, you're horrible, you made a mistake. It's like, no, don't believe the lie that because I'm in prison that the church can't grow. Don't believe the lie that because I am a prisoner that the word of God has not changed. Because you remember what it says, right? It says the Bible cannot be changed. Don't believe the big lie that you're never gonna suffer. Like, don't believe the lie. We are surrounded with big lies that keep us from moving out in our gifts. In the spirit of Paul, in the belief that we're called to the gospel. Matter of fact, I'll just read it to you. This is getting ahead in the message. I want to read you the verse. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, he writes, the gospel, even though I'm chained, he says, the gospel is not in chains, even though I am. Don't believe the lie. Because every time there's been persecution, the church grows. Every time that in the world, in human history, that people have tried to stop the church, put out the church, crucify the church, martyr the church, burn the Bibles. I could tell you stories of nations who pile Bibles up and then they burn them, right? Maybe you've heard of, oh gosh, the rabbit trails are coming so fast. I don't know where to go. I'm trying to go. Like, you've heard of maybe Tyndale House. They're a publisher. Tyndale House was named after a guy named William Tyndale. He was not a publisher, but he did publish. Oh. They were banning Bibles and burning Bibles. And so there was a group of guys that had this great idea. They said, hey, look, we don't want the Bibles to disappear. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna align ourselves with the wrong people. And we're gonna tell them that we have a great idea. This is in England. We have a great idea to get these Bibles off the street. Let's just tell people we'll buy them. So they went out and they spent all this money. They started buying everybody's Bibles. We'll take your Bibles. Then secretly they took all the money and they went in and they printed more Bibles than they'd ever printed before. And they passed them out to the people. I could tell you story after story after story after story from human history where any time that the church was persecuted, that we ended up growing. The house grew. The church grew. More people got saved. But listen to me. It doesn't come without a price. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe that because we see something bad happening in the world, we don't want it to happen here. I'm just trying to tell you that if you're gonna align with Paul, you align with Jesus. If you align with Jesus, you align with the cross. If you align with the cross, you align with salvation, and salvation comes with a price. And if we really wanna have revival, then we need to align ourselves with this Father and what he was saying to his son. Do not be ashamed of me or the gospel, but join with me. Because God's gonna move, and here's where I'll end today. He deposited relationship. He had a relationship with us. He says to Timothy, he says, look, Timothy, you know the gospel, right? This gospel thing, this is why I'm suffering. Yet, this is no cause for shame to believe a lie. Because, now it's on the screen. I want everyone to say, I know. This is what Paul says. He says, because I know who I believe in. I met him. I met him on the Damascus Road. We've had a conversation. When we pray for people, they get healed. When we ask God to move, he moves. It's interesting, isn't it, Timothy, that when God's moving in revival and the gospel is spreading like fire around the world, that I just kept getting shrunk down in my life until I'm in this cave. And there has to be some reality that my cave is part of the reason why the gospel is catching fire around the world. And I'm not worried about it. Why? Because I know him. Because I know him. I know Jesus. And I know who I believed in, and I know that he is able to guard what I have given him. I gave him my life, and that he gave me something that I'm supposed to steward. And if I steward it, then revival is the result. My prayer is that whatever your word is, whatever thing that you're going through, I feel shame. God wants you to give you a relationship and love and courage and hope. He doesn't want you to live in condemnation. Condemnation. He wants you to know who you are in Christ. Right? Insecurity. He wants you to know who you are in Christ. Whatever your word is, I want you to know God has another word that will replace it, because that did not come from the spirit that God gave us. Can I hear an amen? Do you know the spirit that God gave us? He didn't call you to that. He called you to something else. This is what I want you to know today. This is the spirit of the letter. Stand to your feet. Let me pray for you before we go this morning. And I want to pray for a few people. It's an incredible season to be experiencing what God is doing. And my prayer for you is that something significant happens in your life. Listen to me. We're going to do this quickly. We're going to do it openly, no eyes closed. If you're here today and you're going through something significant, can you just lift your hand quickly? Lift your hand. You're going through a tough time right now. I want you to lift your hand. Okay, everyone whose hands are lifted, this is what I want you to do. I want you to step out of your seat and come down to the front as fast as you can. You may have never done this before. It's totally fine. Just come on. Just come on down the front. I want to see you because I want to pray for you, and the church is going to clap right now. Come on. They're going to clap for you. Come on. This. All right. You're writing your letter. This is you and Jesus writing. He's writing a letter to you right now, okay? Now, I want everyone that's out here to lift your hands towards the front. I want all of you to lift your hands with me and let me pray. Father, I thank you, Jesus, for the grace of God that is in this place. And I thank you for the people that have responded, because, Lord, we're Timothy's. Matter of fact, there's somebody here that's always said in your heart, you want to be a Timothy. You were prophesied over, you're a Timothy. You wanted to grow up as a Timothy. And so here you are going through your season. And you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, I guess I'm a Paul. The Lord wants you to know he's got his hand on you. He loves you. He cares for you. I pray for these folks, and I pray you bless them, strengthen them. And Lord, we ask you to take our words and replace them with truth. Whatever it is we feel that's not of God, I pray you replace it with something that is of God. You know that spirit that God gave us? He didn't give you a spirit of fear, a spirit of insecurity, a spirit of a lie, a spirit of discouragement, a spirit. He didn't give you any of those spirits. Instead, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has a plan for you. Church, pray this with me out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you so much. Come into my life. Change my life. And I give you everything in me, all my hopes, all my dreams, and all my desires, and I trust you. Jesus, I entrust you until that day. And Father, help me to guard what you've given me. Now pray this as we close. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin, all my messes, all my mistakes. Take my life, it belongs to you. In Jesus' name. Here's what I want to do. We're going to sing this song. I want my leaders and pastors and small group leaders come down and just pray for everybody just for a minute. Let's close with a song while they're praying, and we'll wrap it up and let you go.